We're in our third Sunday now in this series that we've called What If? And we're attempting to peel back the surface layers of Christianity that I think, if we're honest, all of us have become very good at living behind. We're very good as Christians at learning the lingo and wearing masks and never really daring to dig beneath the surface and ask some of the questions that really make a difference in life. 2 weeks ago, when we started this, we asked the all-important question, what if we saw God for who He really is? Again, if you missed that 2 weeks ago, I strongly urge you to go and listen to it online. And as always, it has nothing to do with me, but it was a powerful look into the truth of His Word, showing us who He is in all His might and power and awesomeness and fearsomeness. And until we really see God for who He is, we will never live for Him the way we should. Last Sunday, we asked the question, which I guess is a rather seemingly ridiculous question to have to ask in a church service, but we asked the question, what if we really believed the Bible? We say we do, don't we? You believe the Bible? Of course I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. And yet, we looked at just 12 or 15 examples from Scripture of things that we struggle to live out in our own lives that are clearly defined for us in Scripture, that are clearly commanded for us in Scripture. And yet, how many of those things are we actually living out? Do we really believe the Bible? Today, I want to ask another all-important question. What if we understood the privilege of prayer? And next week, God willing, I want us to ask the question, what if we understood the power of prayer? F.B. Meyer said, the great tragedy of life is not in unanswered prayer, but in unoffered prayer. You cannot read the Bible without seeing at every turn the absolute importance of prayer. It drips off of the pages of the Bible. The absolute, vital importance of prayer. Jesus Himself said in Luke 18:1 that we should always pray and not give up. In Mark 14:38, Jesus said, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. And the list goes on and on. These verses are not new to us. We know them. We've heard them 1,000 times. And with such powerful truths about prayer before us, why do we pray so little? I talk to pastors quite often. I met with three just this past week, one the week before that, so it's a fairly regular thing in my life. And I've noticed a pattern, not in all, but in most conversations with pastors. They're quite quick and eager and excited to tell me all the things that are going on in their church. But whenever I ask about their prayer meetings, the conversation becomes oddly uncomfortable and strangely quiet. There's a lot of shifting around in the seat. There's a lot of looking at fingernails or looking out the window. And I find that odd. Just back earlier this summer, John and I went, I won't say the name of the church. I mean to point no bad finger in their direction at all. They were wonderfully gracious. The pastor was a wonderfully kind man. But we went out on a Wednesday night to visit their prayer service. This is a church with 4,000 members. Picture that? 4,000 members. And I would have assumed the prayer meeting would be held in the auditorium filled with people. Instead, it was back down a hallway, all the way back to the end, a little room off to the side. And there were, what, 25 people, maybe? And they were thrilled that so many new people had showed up that night. Normally they have about 15 or so, they said. You run the math on that. That's about one half of 1% of the church showing up to pray. Prayer is the one way we have to talk directly to the God of the universe. Prayer is the one way we have to access all the resources of heaven. And yet prayer is the one thing churches do the least. Would I be going too far to say that something is wrong? Philippians 4:6, as I mentioned a moment ago, says, in everything by prayer. It doesn't say in everything by committee meetings. And yet churches are up to their eyeballs in committee meetings, but they rarely pray. It doesn't say in everything by staff members. And yet churches do everything they can to put together the greatest team, the most intelligent, the most experienced team in town, but they rarely pray. Surely at some point we have to stop and take an honest look at this situation and wonder why we as believers individually and we as churches corporately have replaced prayer with so many other things. The one resource we have, let me rephrase that, the only resource we have to take us before the throne of God and to access his unstoppable power, that one resource has been replaced by everything else imaginable. As we begin this morning, I want to tell you a truth, an absolute truth. Don't ever forget this. There is no effective substitute for prayer. None. None. There is nothing we can do as individuals or as a church to equal what can be accomplished through prayer. Nothing. So this ties back into the message last Sunday. If we know these things and we say we believe these things, then why is prayer the last thing on our agenda? I think what has happened, I'm afraid what has happened is that we've come to see prayer as a duty or an obligation instead of seeing it for the unspeakably wonderful privilege that it is. I have no intention whatsoever this morning of heaping guilt on anyone because that will bear no lasting fruit for the kingdom. What I want to do instead is I want to take a few minutes and I want to consider with you, remind us all of the incredible privilege that we have in prayer. That's all I want to do. I just want us to look at five simple things that I jotted down this week. Five incredible privileges that are ours through prayer. Number one, we must recognize that this privilege of entering the throne room of God came at a very high cost. If you have your Bibles, open them quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see this with me. The privilege of entering the throne room of God came at a very high cost. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. I love to hear those pages turning. Anybody invent a Bible app that makes that noise when you swipe your iPad yet? I'm still waiting for that. We can't lose that sound in our services. That's a great sound. Hebrews 10, 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. What a remarkable invitation this is. I just wonder what would happen in our lives if we grasped the truth of this. What an incredible, undeserved invitation that we've been given. The shedding of Christ's blood has opened up the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies and actually draw near to God. We don't think much of that today. But this is a privilege that the Old Testament saints didn't even dare to dream about. This was something that was so far off limits to them. It was unimaginable to think of them walking into the tabernacle and then later the temple, walking through all of the rooms and getting to the very inner room, the Holy of Holies. No one even dared go near. Only the high priest was allowed to go in, and then only once a year. And history tells us that they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest as he went in, and he wore bells on his robes, and they would listen outside from a great distance, and that once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God, if they ever heard the bells stop moving, they would wait, and they would know that he had been struck dead in the presence of God. And they had a means by which to drag him out because no one dared go in. Do we have any concept of the privilege that is ours in prayer? This is not just throwing up some silly words to him. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I hear all these ridiculous, foolish things that people say when they're talking to a holy God. Do we have any concept of what we're doing and the privilege that has been given? We must never forget that this privilege wasn't handed to us on a silver platter free of charge. It was handed to us at the blood of Christ, the cost of his blood on the cross. Yes, it's free to us, but it was not free. God went to such great lengths to make this way possible for us. Does this not show us a glimpse of how deeply God longs for us to be in his presence? That he would pay so high a price to open that curtain once and for all. The tearing of that curtain, Hebrews says, was like the tearing of his body. That through the shedding of his blood, we can now enter in through Christ. He has made the way possible for us to come to him just so we can be with him. What a price that was. I've told you before, I would give my life for this church, but I wouldn't give my son for any of you. None of you. I wouldn't give my daughter for any of you, as much as I love you. I would fight to my last breath to protect them both. And yet God gave his son to open the way into his presence that we may come to him in prayer. And when we fail to make prayer a priority as individuals and as a church, we're doing something far more terrible than we can imagine. When we brush prayer aside and never think about it, in essence, if we're honest, we're saying, God, I don't consider spending time with you worth the price you paid to make it possible. I wonder how it grieves the Father's heart when the ones that he paid so high a price for never come and talk to him. What earthly father would not grieve in the depths of his soul to know that his children no longer have any interest in speaking to him or spending time with him? One of the great joys of my life, one of the simple, sweet treasures of my life, is as Caroline and Nick were growing up, I would be in my office working, and I would always listen for the sound of their voice coming down the hall and the sound of their little feet coming and running into my office to come and talk to me. What a joy that was. And they still do, by the way. My kids still come and talk to me and hang out with me and talk to me. How blessed am I? And how that thrilled my heart as a father And I wonder sometimes, does our Heavenly Father spend day after day, week after week, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, standing on the balconies of heaven, as it were, straining his eyes toward the horizon, looking for a figure to show up on the horizon, wondering, are they coming today? Are any of my children going to come and spend time with me today? What a privilege we've been given. But we must always remember it came at a very high price. By considering just this one truth, I hope we can come to see that neglecting prayer is far worse than just failing to check off an item on our Christian to-do list. It's so much more than that. It's failing to recognize the price that was paid to bring us into the presence of Almighty God. I pray that today our hearts will be stirred with a fresh awareness of the tremendous privilege we've been given through prayer. Secondly, we must recognize another great privilege, and that is that no matter how often we come to God in prayer, we can never wear out our welcome. As I was growing up, I grew up with a father who was a very busy man, traveling the world preaching, writing, being interviewed, having a steady stream of people in and out of his office all the time for counseling and all kinds of things. But he was never too busy for us. I could not even count the number of times that I would go racing into his office as a little boy and jump up in his lap. And I would hear those big, thick books that he would spend hours poring through. I would hear those books slam closed with a welcoming thud, and he would push them aside, and we'd spend time together. There was never once that I went into his office that he was too busy for me or that he turned me away. And through him, I learned what the love of our Heavenly Father looks like. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this: "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence," or boldly, the King James says, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a remarkable privilege it is to think that the God we described two Sundays ago, this God whose eyes are like a flaming fire, who dwells in unapproachable light, from whose presence heaven and earth flee, in whose presence even the highest angels, the seraphs, the burning ones, must cover their face with their wings in the presence of God because they cannot look upon his holiness. This awesome, powerful, terrifying, holy God has made the way possible for us to come into his presence with confidence, boldly, like me as a little boy, running down the hall and turning left into my dad's office. I can see it now. Coming in with confidence, not trembling in fear, peeking around the corner. Is he going to get mad at me for coming in today? No, the God of heaven, before whose presence everything and everyone falls on their face like dead men, that God has invited us into his presence, to come in boldly, to come in with confidence, knowing that every time we do, we will be welcomed in. He's never too busy for us. He will never turn us away. We can always come into his presence and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a remarkable privilege. And every time we choose to ignore the privilege of prayer, we're missing out on being in the presence of Almighty God. Folks, if you're shunned by everybody else on earth, always remember there's one place you can go, anytime, day or night, once a day or 100 times a day, and you will always be welcomed in. What an incredible privilege. I must move on. Number three. Another great privilege we must recognize about prayer is that God truly understands what we're going through. If you ever needed to share a burden with someone, but you were reluctant to, and maybe you even decided not to because you knew they wouldn't understand. We never have that problem with our Heavenly Father. When Jesus came to earth, he experienced every pain, every heartache, every loss, every struggle that we have ever been through, and many that we will never experience ourselves. So when we go to him in prayer and we pour out our heart to him, those days when we just go and cry before him, pouring out our sorrows and our fears and our pain and our struggles and our worries, we're not speaking to a God who sits aloof and distant in the heavens, who doesn't understand what's going on. We're speaking to one who feels our pain and knows exactly how to help. What a privilege. Hebrews 4:15, we just back up a little bit, gives us a little bit more of the picture. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." And then it goes right into verse 16, where we were a minute ago. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Do you see it there in verse 15? It's saying to us, again, the high priest doesn't mean anything to us, but this was beautiful, wonderful language to the people back then. We don't have a high priest anymore who's aloof and distant from us, some untouchable guy. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our pains, our struggles. He knows exactly what it feels like to be us, because Jesus not only came to save us, he came to humbly identify with our struggles and sympathize with our pain. He came and he took on flesh so that he could become one of us, so that he could see life through our eyes, so that he could know what it feels like to suffer the way we do. Somebody wrote this. It caught my eye. They said, "Someone imagined the judgment day with people standing in line, ready to be evaluated by the Lord. One by one, they began to mumble, 'Who is God to judge us? He lives here in this perfect environment of heaven. He doesn't know what we went through on earth.' So they formed a committee and they developed a series of accusations against God. If God were going to judge them fairly, he would need to experience some of the abuses and heartaches that they had been through. A Jewish survivor of the Holocaust said, 'Let him be born into a despised race.' A homeless man said, 'Let him grow up in poverty.' A grief-stricken teenager said, 'Let one of his parents die and let him cry into his pillow every night.' Someone from a broken home said, 'Let the legitimacy of his parents be questioned and have to endure ridicule his entire life.' A blue-collar worker said, 'Let him have to work with his hands for a living.' A divorcee said, 'Let him be betrayed by someone he loves and feel the pain.' A prisoner of war said, 'Let him be tortured and taunted by the enemies who hate him.' A terminally ill patient said, 'Let him live day after day, knowing that he has a death sentence, and then let him die a slow, agonizing death.' And one by one, they brought their accusations against God. But when the final accusation was read, everybody turned silent, because suddenly they realized that God had already served his sentence. You see, in the act of becoming a little baby and growing up in a human body in this world, in the poorest of circumstances, being ridiculed his entire life, feeling the sting of pain and rejection and loss and betrayal, God knows exactly what it feels like to be you. He understands. And every time we come to him in prayer carrying a struggle or a hardship or pain or a burden or loss, he lovingly puts his arms around us, and he's able to say, 'I know exactly how you feel. I've been there.' And he doesn't just show concern from a distance. The Bible says he comes to our aid, and he enters into our sufferings with us. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a beautiful privilege that is. Number four, another privilege of prayer is that we don't have to be professional prayers to talk to God. Some people, in fact, many people I meet, have met over the years, are afraid to pray because they feel that they don't know the right words to say. They're afraid they may not be doing it right. But we don't have to be professional prayers to talk to God. You tell me if you identify with this. There are days I try to pray, and my prayers come out like scrambled eggs. I mean, they make no sense at all. I'm praying, and it's not making any sense. I can't put the right words together. I'm struggling through something, and I don't know how to formulate the right words to talk to God. I'm so thankful that God has given us the Holy Spirit, who takes even our jumbled up prayers and turns them into something beautiful before God. There are many days I rely on that. Romans 8:26 tells us that in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It says right here, just in case you ever worry about this, it says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Listen, we don't have to follow scripts or recite memorized lines just to talk with God. He just wants to hear from us. Imagine if your children went through their entire life, and every time they talked to you, they quoted the same pre-rehearsed speech. How awful that would be. Good morning, Father. It is a joy to come into thy room again today. Please forgive me for... And you're standing there going, just talk to me. Just talk to me. You want to hear from their heart. You want that freedom, that relationship. God doesn't want that any more than we do. He just wants us to talk to Him like a child talking to his father. What a privilege this is. I just tell you flat out, people and Bible scholars and Christian authors, I'm just telling you, they've overcomplicated prayer. They've given us all these acronyms that we're supposed to follow, and oh gosh, I forgot the C and the Acts thing, so I got to go back, and I forgot the confession. I went straight to Thanksgiving. What in the world is wrong with me? God surely is mad at me now. We get all stressed out trying to pray. God doesn't want that. God doesn't care about ACTS. He doesn't. If that helps you in your prayers, by all means, use it. But if it's hindering you, I give you permission, I give you my blessing to chuck it out. Just talk to God. By the way, the ACTS thing doesn't even follow the Lord's Prayer outline. That's got me confused right off the bat. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. If it's a helpful tool for you, fine. But we've got to be careful that that doesn't turn into a rosary bead for us. Where we're all stressed, okay, what do I start with adoration again? Okay, let me think of what can I... I really want to ask for God's help here, but I gotta go through... No, guys, we've overcomplicated this. Listen, many years ago in a church, I was teaching a Wednesday night Bible study class. They had some prayer expert come in and do like a week-long seminar on prayer. I went to a couple of them and then I stopped because I was just really troubled in my spirit about this. It wasn't anything unbiblical. It was just sort of extra-biblical stuff. Well, I don't know. I have to sit down and think about that. They might be the same, come to think of it. But this was like Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and then they broke on Wednesday so we could do our regular stuff. And in my Wednesday night class, as we were getting started, there was a woman in her 60s sitting right over here to my right, and she just raised her hand. She said, Phil, something's really bothering me. Can I talk about it? I said, absolutely. She said, I've been attending these prayer conferences, and I knew exactly what was coming. She said, apparently I've been praying wrong my whole life. I knew what she meant, but I gave her an opportunity to explain for the benefit of the rest of the class. I said, what do you mean? She said, I didn't know I had to pray things in a certain order. And you could tell this woman who had walked with God was now living with this weight of guilt. You remember this, Sandy? Yeah. And so I said to her, well, tell me how you pray. She said, I don't know. I just talk to God like he's my friend. What a concept. And I remember her giving this illustration. She was a widower. And she said, you know, when I'm out mowing my lawn on a hot summer day and a breeze comes along, I just start talking to the Lord. I say, Lord, thank you for this breeze. This is so nice of you to send this along. When I mow under the big shade area of the oak tree, every time I pass through the shade, I say, Lord, thank you for shade. This is so great. God, I'm just having a great time with you. I said, just keep doing that. Forget about all the manuals and instruction books on prayer. Just talk to God. This is one of the great privileges of prayer, that we don't have to go through memorized scripts and routines and rosary beads. We can just come into his presence and we can talk to him. What a beautiful privilege this is. You should go read through the Psalms sometime. Read some of the prayers David prayed. I'm telling you, every once in a while I'll read something David prayed and I'm like, whoa, brother, I don't believe I would have said that. I mean, he was so honest with God. He just talked to God. I mean, he just let it fly. There were times, you ever have times like this in your life? I'm not talking about being disrespectful to God. I'm talking about having an honest relationship where there's that trust there, that depth there, where you can just look at him and say, God, I feel like you're being unfair. Man, David, he prayed some very honest prayers. But you want to know how deeply that touched the heart of God? Years later, God said, David, son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart. Wow. One pastor shared a story. I think I mentioned this to you once before. He was out witnessing on the street, and a young man came up to him, and he started having a conversation with him. He shared the gospel with this guy, never been in church before, knew nothing about Christianity. And he shared the gospel, and this guy opened his heart and prayed to receive Christ and become his follower. And the next Wednesday night, he invited this man to their prayer meeting at the church. And he was sitting there and listening to all these people pray these long, eloquent, fancy prayers. And he leaned over to Bruce and he said, would it be okay if I say something? He said, of course. So the guy stood up and he said, hi, God, it's Jim. I don't know if you remember me or not, but I'm the one who gave my life to you last Thursday. And I just wanted to say, thanks. And he sat down. Bruce said no one could pray after that. What a powerful, honest, beautiful thing it is that we can come to God without these long, pre-scripted prayers. Just come and talk to him. When is the last time you took advantage of the privilege of prayer, of just talking to God? Well, number five, another privilege of prayer. And I want this to really settle in with you because I know we struggle with this. Here's the fifth privilege of prayer. God always hears us when we pray. I'll be quick to follow up by saying this. If you've walked with God for any length of time at all, you've experienced times when it felt like God was not listening to you. In fact, you've experienced times where you had just about convinced yourself that God had forgotten your name and didn't have a clue who you were or where you are. Everyone who walks with God long enough will experience those times in life. We were talking about David earlier. David knew what this was like. Just listen. Don't even turn to these. I want to hit these real quick. Here's just a few from David's prayer life. Remember, this is a man after God's own heart. Psalm 28:1, to you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 35:22, Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. You ever been there? Psalm 83:1, O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. Psalm 143:7, answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me. Every one of us who walks with God along the miles will have seasons of life where we experience silence from God. But even in those times, listen, we have the absolute assurance that God always hears us when we pray. None of our cries escape His attention. None of our tears ever go unnoticed. Because David was also able to write from experience in Psalm 56:8, Lord, you keep track of my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Amen, 1,000 times over. And you want to know what? If you collect tears in a bottle, you can't do it from 100 miles away. You got to be right there, catching them as they fall. What a beautiful picture this is. He always hears us. He sees every tear. He hears every cry. None of our prayers go unnoticed. Revelation 5:8 gives us this strange picture. It says, in heaven there are golden bowls full of incense, which are all the prayers of the saints. I don't even know where to begin with that. But every prayer that you and I pray are held as precious and dear, sweet incense in the presence of Almighty God. You remember that. Next time you're in a season, or maybe you're there right now, where you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and there's no answer, there's no response, there's no breakthrough. I want you to know God hears your prayers. It's one of the great privileges we have of knowing He hears our prayers. The Israelites had been crying out to God from Egypt, crying out for hundreds of years. And in Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. God's timing may not be our timing. He may not answer when we want Him to, but we can be absolutely sure that He is listening and that He will never abandon us. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth. What a beautiful privilege we've been given in prayer. I hardly know how to put it into words to describe it to you. I just want to close by saying, if you've been thinking of prayer as another burdensome Christian chore you're supposed to be doing more of, then my friends, you've allowed Satan to rob you of the beautiful privilege that prayer really is. Whenever you've heard me up here on Sundays encouraging you more towards prayer, if you walk away from those times carrying a burden of guilt, thinking, oh my gosh, there's one more thing I have to think about doing, there's one more thing I have to add to my list, folks, you're missing the point of prayer altogether. Prayer is not a chore. It is a privilege. What if we understood the privilege of prayer? What might happen? We have a 24-hour-a-day audience with the God of the universe. Now, even audience is the wrong word. It's so much more than an audience with Him. He's our Father who longs and waits for us to come to Him in prayer. It is not a chore. It is an indescribable privilege that has been given to us. Are we using it? May we not be so quick to always pursue lesser things, to allow so many other things to become substitutes for prayer. Because I will tell you again, there is no effective substitute for prayer. What if, church, what if we understood really understood the privilege of prayer? What if we really understood how much it cost to make prayer available to us and the tremendous privilege we're wasting if we fail to make prayer our number one priority? In everything, by prayer. What if we committed ourselves to becoming people of prayer? What if we gave prayer its rightful place in our lives and in our church? I wonder what God would do. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.